We're going to look at John chapter 14 and verses 27 and, well, 27, I guess. We're probably on to the end of the chapter as well, but I'll read 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You might have worked out already this isn't Judges. And it's not, and there's a reason for that, for maybe my health. We've just got to the last section of Judges, so section 3, which is the most depressing part of the book of Judges, the conclusion, a double conclusion, and I want to just take a breather before I hit it next week. And also, the thing that clinched it for me was an email from Trevor saying, could I pick up the baton and take over the Lord's Supper this evening? And I was thinking, how on earth am I going to get from the Micah of Judges 17 to the Lord's Supper? I might have been able to do it, but I'm not sure. And one of the things about Judges is we keep saying we wish Jesus was here. And look at this peace that the Judges brought in. It isn't very good, is it? Well, here we have Jesus's peace. And we're hearing him speaking about the peace that the book of Judges could only ever anticipate and make us long for. So I think it's good to dive into here this evening, just for one week. Back to Micah next week. Let's look at what Jesus is saying here. And he's telling us, first of all, about the peace that he leaves. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He describes this peace in positive terms. This is my peace. And also in negative terms, it's not like the peace that the world gives you. So we've got the implication here that the world attempts or promises to give people peace. If you've studied John's gospel, you'll be probably aware that when John uses the word world, he's not using it in a neutral sense to mean creation or everybody. He's using it always in a negative sense, to mean that which stands against God, that which is opposed to God. For example, chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You can see that world isn't something neutral. It's something negative in this gospel. World is man and woman under the rule of Satan, who at the end of this chapter, chapter 14, is called the ruler of this world. Doesn't mean that Satan controls the winds and the waves and the providences of this world. He doesn't. But he has poisoned the minds of people against God so that they don't know God and love God. And he's the head of a kingdom which is trying to live without God. And all of this without God world is trying to provide peace. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm not going to give you a peace like the world is trying to give you. And peace is so important in our hearts. Every person, Christian or not, is crying out for what the Bible describes as peace. Because it's not simply the absence of war. It's not simply a quiet life. It is the biggest blessing possible. It's what you were created for. That's what the Hebrew word shalom means. It's things as they should be. Everything being where it ought to be, as it ought to be, how it ought to be. So when the Hebrews said shalom to each other, they didn't just mean, I hope you don't get mugged on the way home. They were saying, I just hope everything is as good as it could possibly be, as good as a good God could make it for you. Things as they ought to be. And the world is trying to provide that peace, that meaning, that fulfillment to people's lives, but it's trying to provide it without God. And it can't do it. Because first of all, we need peace with God if we're to know the peace of God and enjoy the real peace that he gives. Satan promised peace in that sense to Adam and Eve at the very beginning, what life was all about, fulfillment. And he said the way to get it The way to really get life is to break with God, to disobey God, snatch everything for yourselves, and that will make you happy. That will give you this contentment and this fulfillment. And he led people into ruin, darkness and despair. He is the peace wrecker. He took us into war. So thank God Jesus has come to bring a different peace. Even at its most basic level, the peace that this world offers is a pretty sad thing, isn't it? We are longing for peace in Syria, praying for peace in Syria. They managed to negotiate a ceasefire for a while. I don't know whether it's still holding at the moment or not. But even if the bullets aren't flying and the bombs aren't dropping, I'm sure the Syrian population would not say this is how it ought to be. This is as good as it could possibly get. When Jesus was speaking these words, when he was living on earth, there was something called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And it had established a sort of tense peace across the empire, across North Africa, the Middle East, Asia and Europe for a number of years. But I'm not sure the inhabitants of the Roman Empire would say, this is just as good as it could possibly be. This really is peace. Because the Romans established peace by smashing every attempt at speaking out or rebelling. The Roman legions would come down in force. Dissenters would be crucified as an example to everybody else. And so it was the peace of fear and terror. You can keep peace that way. You can do it in a church. So we haven't had anybody speak out in a church meeting for about 5 years now. That's because they're terrified to do so. Because we have a sort of version of the Pax Romana. Well, I hope we don't do that here. I'm sure we don't. If we do, we need to break the Pax Romana. But that wasn't a peace at all. There's another sort of peace that the world offers, which is just an illusion. The Lord speaks about it in the Old Testament, where he speaks against the leaders who heal the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They just put a tiny elastoplast over this great festering boil that's bubbling up. Sorry, that's a bit graphic, isn't it? But they just don't get to the heart of the problem. And Jeremiah said those words. And what was happening in Jeremiah's day was that people were saying, oh, everything's okay. We're not in any danger. Just keep living as you are. Things will be okay because we've got the temple. We've got religion. Everything will be fine. And Jeremiah was saying, you're just healing the hurt of my people slightly. You're fooling them. This is a false peace. Everything is not all right because we might have got the temple, but if you've just noticed, we haven't got God anymore. He's not here. People are still doing it today with countless religions saying, this is the way to peace. Well, you've tried this religion. If you try Buddhism, this is the way. Or Hinduism or something else, try this way. Or a new philosophy. Or no religion at all. Isn't that what John Lennon sang about in Imagine, the great peace song? Just let's imagine there's no heaven above us, no hell beneath us, above us, only sky. Speaks about peace, people living in harmony, people living as one. He said, you think I'm just a dreamer? He said, I'm not the only one. We could do this. At the end of his life, he's shot by someone who obviously adored John Lennon and yet wasn't a man of peace. We can't get there. We can't create this utopia. The world's offering 10,000 different products labelled peace, but they've got one thing in common: they don't work. Even eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die is a form of trying to find meaning in life. Just cram everything into your life and it doesn't work. So positively, Jesus is not offering us more of that. He's bringing something different, a better peace. You notice he calls it my peace. It doesn't belong to this world. It's not their peace. This belongs to him, and he's going to give it. Now, what do you think they understood when he said, my peace? It could be the peace that Jesus knew while he was living here on earth. He uses joy in that sense, doesn't he? I want you to know the joy that I have, my joy I'm going to give to you in your hearts as well. So it could be the peace that he knows with his Father. Or, whilst I think it includes that, it's the peace that he's come to create and to make, the peace that he's coming to give. The disciples would have known that the great thing promised in the Messiah's reign was this shalom, this peace. Every Hebrew would have dreamed about it, longed for it, and lived for it. You got these words in Micah in the Old Testament. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between many peoples and judge strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war any more. But everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. I love that picture. Sitting under their vine, sitting under their fig tree. No war, nobody being made afraid anymore. This was how it should be. People living in community, people living with God. The Messiah would bring a promised peace. You've got these words in Isaiah 11, where he promises that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion together, and the cow and the bear will graze together. And the child will play by the cobra's nest, and nothing will hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. Even if they didn't understand all of the details of that, the lesson was the consequence of the Messiah's work was shalom, how it should be. Harmony, blessing, perfection, the sense of finding what we were made for, what we were created for. And the reason there would be this reign of peace would be that the Messiah would make peace between us and God. God was promising real peace, as we were thinking this morning, because he'd bring an end to our fight with him. Look at Isaiah 40, the opening verses, where he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak peace to the heart of Jerusalem. Say to her, the war is over. Your sins are forgiven. You've received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. We'll think in a moment how that peace was made. But there it is. God isn't just promising peace in the future. That lovely picture from Isaiah 11 that gets me so excited. Creation as it should be. I long for it. But he's promising peace now, as our warfare ends. Our fight with God comes to a close. Our sins are forgiven. And instead of getting what we deserve, we get, I think what Isaiah is saying is double what we don't. We get grace, in other words. Double in place of all of our sins. So God's promise was shalom. And Jesus has gathered together all of these great, big Old Testament promises and New Testament promises. And just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, they're all yes in Christ Jesus. They're all coming to pass in him. And this is the peace that he's bringing. But how this peace was won was just at such awesome cost to Jesus. It was through his death. Look at the language here. He talks about leaving peace. He talks about going to the Father. going away, going again. John's Gospel is one of the really exciting books where every word is significant. John just weighs up everything. So light and dark has a spiritual significance in John's Gospel. And going always points to Jesus' death, going to the cross. The beginning of that chapter, I go to prepare a place for you. It doesn't mean that Jesus goes away to heaven and heaven is like some great construction site with plumbers and builders everywhere making a place in heaven. No, his going to the cross is what prepares a place for us in heaven. So going is the language here of death. Even that verb give needs to be understood in terms of bequeath, something which is given as a result of a death. So it's Jesus' going that makes peace. It's his suffering and death. It's him taking our place and our sin and our judgment, which will clear away everything that offends God and makes peace with God. We've got all those clues again in the Old Testament. One of them was Isaiah 53, the punishment that brings us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So Jesus is leaving. His going to the cross makes peace. He spells it out in verse 28. You've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father. If you really loved me, if you were listening to me, if you were trusting me, if you were understanding what I was saying, you wouldn't be sad that I'm going away. You'd be glad because my going to the Father through the cross and the resurrection and the ascension wins your salvation. That will establish God's peace. If Jesus had said, when they all started saying, don't leave us, if Jesus had said, okay, I'll stay then, well, that would be the cause for tears and sadness, because there couldn't be the possibility of peace. Peace with a holy, just, righteous God had to be made by a holy, just, righteous man, Jesus Christ, God's Son, taking our place, taking our sin, taking our punishment, taking our day of judgment, and taking away everything that stands against us. Paul puts it like this in Colossians 1, verse 18. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is Jesus' peace that he brings. It's not another cheap trick. It's not another illusion or a mirage or a hoax like the world offers. It's an incredibly costly, indestructible peace that he's won through his love as he took our sins onto himself into the darkness of the day of judgment at Calvary. And they'll never, ever be seen again. Because all that stood against us in God's eyes has been put away by Christ forever. And that leaves us with peace. It's all there in Christ. Have you received that peace? It's free. Jesus gives it. He's not selling it. There's not a raffle here for a few lucky Pharisees. You've got the ticket. You've got a chance of getting this salvation. Jesus is giving it to all who believe. Trust him. Believe in him as your Lord and Saviour. And he'll give you peace today with God that will go on through your life. And will peace doesn't explode. And will come to its fullest, amazingest, not conclusion, because it goes on forever. I'm running out of words here. Fulfillment, thank you, Bob, in eternity. And will never, ever become stale or boring. And will never explode. but take it. Remember the bit when the minister couldn't find the right words? Remember, this peace is being offered to you. And it's there for you to hold on to this evening as you come and you say, Jesus, you give peace. I need peace. I come to you. Then secondly, and this probably is going to be lastly, although there is a third point, but I'm not sure about that one. So secondly, and possibly finally, the fear he dispels. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus never says we're not going to have trouble. In fact, he promises us that we are going to have trouble. Chapter 16, verse 33. We will have trouble in this world. There'll be times of persecution. There'll be times when we hurt, when we're sad, when we're cast down, when we're confused. But he promises us that he's overcome this world. And that's what matters. And he gives the disciples this great assurance. If you follow on from our text, I tell you about these things before they happen, so that when they happen, you'll believe. What things? That he's going to go away to his Father, he's going to die and rise again and then ascend and reign. And those things did happen. And they told the disciples that this Jesus keeps every single one of his promises, even though they cost him his life. Even though they took him into the darkest place that history has ever seen. He kept those promises. He overcame impossibilities. He was raised from the dead in order to keep his promises to us. And Jesus is saying, you can trust me. And that's what makes this peace real. That's why fear can be conquered. You would be troubled, you'd be afraid if you thought the result was in doubt, wouldn't you? If you thought, I'm not sure that Jesus can actually do all of these things. He's a good person. He's doing his best, but I don't think he's able to fulfill everything that he's promised. I told you before we were doing Judges that I like spoilers. I can't watch a series, not to the end, without knowing what's happened. So we were watching The Night Manager, and I wouldn't watch the last episode, episode 5 or 6, whatever it was, until a couple of days after it had been aired, so I could go online, find out what happened, and then I'm able to watch. I don't like surprises. And what I like in my entertainment, I find in my theology. I don't want surprises here. I want to know the outcome. And the outcome is that Jesus keeps his word, and Jesus has told us that he has overcome this world. He has made peace. He's opened up the gates of heaven. He's on the throne. Your brother, your king, is the king of this universe, and he loves you. And he's for you, and he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's made these great big promises to you, and he won't fail you. And on the basis of that, he can say, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. He said it at the beginning of the chapter, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. Believe, trust in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll do this. If it weren't like this, I would have told you it wasn't going to be like this. But it is like this, and I've told you it's going to be like this. So please, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be scared. And he expects us to apply this to ourselves. We're not to be gripped by fear or paralyzed by doubts. Not about the future and the great outcome of everything. Rejoice in your Lord. do what we've been doing today, and I've been so excited at an Unnetlyite result, consequence of my challenge to you this morning. The number of people that have come away and have given me the in Christ that they've been feeding on this afternoon. And those things should have given us peace. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Life in Christ. Hope in Christ. Everything. Go find all of those wonderful promises that God's given us. Take them to heart. Do what Jesus says in John 14, verse 1. Believe them. Yeah, sure, there'll still be times when we're troubled. But the answer to that trouble is to go and see what we are in Christ. Develop that relationship with your Father in heaven. He's told you to pray. Because he loves listening to your prayers. Surprising, I know. But he actually does. And part of the work of prayer is to cast the cares that are troubling your heart that you can't cope with onto him, because he loves to carry them with you, and he can cope with them and carry them because he loves us to have enjoyment of our peace. And he says, don't be anxious, pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just dive into the means of grace that God uses to give us peace. His word, his spirit, prayer, the Lord's Supper. These things speak of peace, the price of our peace, the reality of it, the greatness of God's love toward us in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to finish there. I'm not going to do point three. It was too complicated for me anyway.